me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. The first thing you have to understand is this does not mean sin. Cool, I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. Woohoo, I can smoke weed. I can get high. I can do all these. No, that's not what it's saying at all. I can go to strip clubs. I can do this. Freedom in Christ, right? No, not talking about sin. We understand that. The whole context for three chapters has been gray issues. These things that aren't clearly sinful, but aren't clearly permissible, kind of in the middle. Modern day examples that I always give you, I'm drinking alcohol, not getting drunk, but wine. It's not sin if you're of age. It's not sin at all. Smoking, this has come up a lot. I've had a lot of people that are smokers that don't want to smoke anymore. They want to quit. But smoking per se isn't sin. You're convicted by it. You don't want to do it anymore. Then it's something that should be rectified. But it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you can't smoke. And if you use the example, well, it says your body's the temple of God and you can't defile the temple. Beef jerky has sodium nitrate in it, and that's poison. So eating beef jerky, what, are you going to go to hell if you have a Slim Jim? No, I don't think so. So just an example. There's lots of gray issues. The music you listen to. Movies, celebrating Halloween. Some Christians go trick-or-treating. Others are like totally against. You know, all these things are gray issues. So this whole idea of things are being permissible, it's not talking about sin. It's talking about these gray areas. So understand that, first of all. We need to look at the words because it's key in understanding what he's talking about. The first thing he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. So helpful, sumphero in the Greek. Sum, which means together, and phero, which means to carry. So the idea is carrying together. So all things are lawful, but not all things help us work together, carry together. Not all things help us partner with each other, if you will. And then he continues again. Edify, okudomio. That's a Greek word that means to build a house. So all things are lawful, but not all things build up people. So if you take it in context, do your gray issues do the following? Do they serve to bring people together, or do they serve to build people up? If what you do does not bring people together but divides, then you probably shouldn't do it. If what you do, gray issue, doesn't build up but tears down, it's another thing you probably shouldn't do. So when he says all things are lawful for me, understand he's not talking about sin. He's talking about gray issues. What we'll see this whole chapter is he sets up these parameters of kind of that help you ascertain whether you should do something or you shouldn't do something. And the main idea here is just eating these shambles, this meat that's offered to demons. So all things are lawful for me. Not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one another's well-being. So one thing you've got to understand, the idea is simply having the freedom to do something should never be the reason behind doing it. We must always consider how our actions might affect others, and that's the main idea behind that. When you bring the next verse into play, when it says, let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being, that changes things radically. So often, particularly dealing with youth, the idea is, how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? What technically, like with drinking, a lot of these students, they'll be like, well, what if I just have a couple? I'm like, well, it's sin for you because you're under 21, so shut up. It doesn't even work, all right? So that wiped that out. So when is it sin? What if I'm buzzing? I'm not technically drunk. I can do this, and I can walk a line and all this. And that's kind of the mentality, sexual purity. How much making out can I do before it becomes sin? And if that's your mentality, how far can I push the line? Then you've misunderstood the idea of freedom. This is kind of what the church was doing. How much can we get away with in Corinth and still be the church? How much can I do and still be churchy or a Christian? But how much of the world can I kind of interact with? And if that's the mentality, then it's just not the right mentality. And so the wrong idea, the mentality of just pushing the envelope, tightroping between the world and the kingdom. And so I think the main application from just these two verses is if the thing you're doing builds up or brings together, it's good. If it's not building up or bringing together, if it's causing division, if it's stumbling people, if it's bothering people, then you shouldn't do it around those people. I'm not saying you should never do it, but if what you're doing is just tends just to mess people up, then Paul, he's like, I would never do anything to stumble one another. He's like, regardless of the freedom I have, it's not worth doing. If it tears someone down, it's not worth doing at all. So eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Now he brings it to the context of what he's talking about. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience's sake. He's like, you know what? If it's meat, don't be like, hey, was this offered to a pagan deity or not? He's like, just buy it and eat it. He's like, not knowing will solve the whole issue. Just eat it. Just do it. It's not a big deal. Take it. And then he says, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. Now, Psalm 24, if you turn there, you don't have to. That was almost a common prayer that most Jewish people would say. It was their way of giving grace, basically. It was their prayer before they ate. And the Psalm's awesome. It just talks about God's creation in the fullness of it. You know, how God's made the earth, not only made the earth, which is amazing in itself, but the atmospheres and the stratospheres. I mean, the way the earth is, it's pretty amazing. If we didn't have the different atmospheres that are around it, we'd look like the moon. Craters would just destroy the earth, but most everything gets incinerated before it even hits the earth. And then if that doesn't work, you've got this magnetic pole around the earth that just basically bounces things back off of our planet. The protection system that God set up is amazing. When you look at just how we breathe out carbon dioxide, plants take that in and shoot out oxygen. It's this awesome give and take system between us and plants. So it's amazing. You know, but not only is the earth amazing, but the stuff on the earth is amazing. The creatures, us being the pinnacle of creation. It's amazing stuff. And then it goes on to say, but sadly, the context of that psalm is, instead of creation pointing to the creator, people started worshiping creation. People have worshipped everything under the sun, from rocks to stones to people to things they carve to things they make, gold and all these other things. And it's almost such a strategic psalm because he's saying, one, the people were thankful because God made it all. But hinged with that was the people got sidetracked and they put the focus on the idol and not the creator. They got focused on the creation, not the creator. So when he writes this, he's kind of pointing out, like, look, the meat, it came from a cow or whatever, and God made the cow. So regardless of what it was offered to or what someone did with it, it still came from God. So you should just partake of it, is what he's saying here. Remember, he's like, and many Jews who might hear this, they'll be like, well, yeah, we know the psalm, and it's a psalm of thanksgiving. Like, God, thank you for this food. So he's saying, don't get hung up on where the food came from. Just be thankful you have food to begin with. If anyone of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience's sake. Now, I think this is just such a cool verse because it's this cool interaction that was happening between the world and the church. Remember what we've talked about? So often the church, it wants to segregate itself from the world. World bad, church good, and there's no dialogue. And if there's no dialogue, then how do lost people know they need to be found? How can people that aren't saved get saved if we're not interacting with them? And I think it's cool. These Christians were going to dinner parties at pagans' houses. I think that's just radical because so often it doesn't happen. And I've said it so many times, but it's just so true because John Corson, his whole analogy of manure, it's just so rad. Manure, when it's spread out, what does it do? Because I smell it all the time in Cotati where I live now. Manure spread out fertilizes. It causes stuff to grow up. But when you smoosh it all together, if I had a big pile of manure in my backyard, it would just do what? It would stink. And so Christians, when we spread out, it's a beautiful thing. People get saved. Things grow up. When we congregate together, it's stinky and weird and legalistic and kooky and not what it's supposed to be. The church was spreading out. I think that's so cool. They were having dinner parties with pagans. They had friends that were non-Christians. And I would encourage you. And I'm not saying pick any random heathen out there, but I'm saying don't be afraid to interact with people at your workplace or at school, you know, that aren't saved, that have different ideas than you. You know, my wife, she worked at this cool apothecary/spa in Corte Madera called Blue Mercury, and everyone she works with isn't saved. But she's forming these friendships with them, and she meets some gnarly people. She's just meeting a lady the other day, and the lady's like, oh, yeah, well, I'm getting married. And she's like, oh, awesome, congratulations. And this lady runs L'Occitane, this neighboring store. And she's like, well, cool, like, that's so good. I'm so happy for you. She's like, yeah, Pam's really excited too. And she's like, oh, great. You know, she's like, what do I say? I don't want to say congratulations now. It's all weird, you know, but she just kind of smiled and just listened and went about her business. But that's just the nature. She's like, what do I do in that situation? She talked to someone. She's like, oh, well, you should have pointed out, well, I don't agree with that lifestyle. I'm like, you should not say that at all. This lady's a lesbian. Of course she's going to marry a lesbian. I mean, what do you expect? She's a lesbian to do anything except that. She doesn't know the Lord. Christian is just experiencing firsthand what it's like just to be around the world. And many of you experience the same thing. But the idea is not that, like, oh, gross, lesbian, never talk to you again. No, it's like, well, is there a way I can form a relationship with this person? Is it possible? And if that's not your calling, it's not your calling. But I think we always need to be open to having relationships with unsaved people. Not if they pull you down. If you're not strong enough to do that, and it ruins your walk with God, then you shouldn't do that. But if you're in a state of affairs in your walk with God, a maturity level where you could totally hang out with non-Christians and influence them or just be around them and have a relationship where they're sharing what they think and you're able to share what you think and there's a rapport that develops, that's called lifestyle evangelism. That's what Jesus did. He'd hang out with prostitutes. It wasn't just like a one-time thing like, cool, had dinner at a prostitute's house last night and now I went. No, it was a lifestyle. He was always around the lost. They knew him. He was a friend of sinners. You're not someone's friend just by saying hi once. A friend is, you invest time in it. And I think that's so cool. When you look at his ministry, he was encouraging and strengthening and discipling these guys who ultimately changed the world. He was healing random people and telling them to go home to their families and share. And then he was friends of sinners, where he just had friendships that were built. And I imagine in the 3.5 years of his ministry, we don't follow the stories, but I'm sure those friendships blossomed into something because Jesus, he was God in the flesh. You can't be a friend of God and not be changed somehow. And I'm sure that they eventually got saved and it continued. But I just think it's cool. I was just reading over like, cool. The church had dinner parties with the world and they were reaching out. So one application I think is key is if you're in a position to make some non-Christian friends, make some non-Christian friends. So the first application we saw was that we need to make sure that our freedom doesn't stumble people. Our freedom in Christ builds people up and pulls people together. And then that we're actively looking for ways to reach the lost. Moving on. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. For conscience's sake, for the earth is the Lord in all of its fullness. So now he uses the verse again in a different sense. Now, say the person who has you over for dinner is like, oh, by the way, I know you're a Christian, and I know you're into being holy and stuff, but this is like, this meat's been sacrificed to idols. He's saying, maybe then you shouldn't eat it, because the person, the context has changed. The person's like, well, if you're holy, you won't eat this. And so it's kind of like, what are you going to do? And so he's like, well, then you shouldn't eat it. Or if someone happened to be at the dinner party as well with you that maybe came out of idolatry and would be stumbled watching you eat these shambles, he's like, don't do it then. And then he says, for the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. So it's kind of like, it's cool. It's like one sense, hey, it's all God's, so eat it. And then it's like, hey, it's all God, so eat something else, because he's made chickens and he's made pork and he's made fish, so don't eat beef, eat something else that isn't been offered to an idol. So he's kind of used the verse in two different ways. One, it's all God, so don't sweat it, because it's been created by God. And then two, if you're in a scenario where you're going to stumble people, eat something else, because there's a lot of stuff to eat on the planet. He's used the verse, sandwiching in between it, two different types of people. One that would be stumbled, others that wouldn't be stumbled. So if it's not someone who's not bothered by it, then don't make things weird. Just interact with them. Be normal. There's things I think Christians need to be firm about and make stands on. There are other things that I think we just need to really let go because they're just not worth fighting over, I think. A lot of the times, if we major in the minors, we just cause people to look at us like we're strange, I think, and they don't want to have relationships with us. So I think we need to be balanced. Certain issues, we need to be firm on. Other ones that are kind of gray, I think we need flexibility, realizing that people, they might see things differently. And I'm not going to let my political views or anything like that cause me to not share the gospel with someone. There are things that matter, the things that don't matter. You know, the main point is we want to share Christ. We want these people to know the Lord. So, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the others. So you're doing this not for your own conscience, because it's just meat to you. But if it bothers someone else's, then don't partake. For why is my liberty, my freedom, judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this is kind of the main point. He's like, you know what? Whether you're eating it or not eating it, abstaining, not abstaining, exercising your freedom, holding back on your freedom. He says the main thing is ask yourself this. Does what you do glorify God? Can you do this thing to the glory of God? Can you do X, fill in the blank with what your freedom is? Can you do that to the glory of God? And if you can, great. If you ask yourself, man, I can't really exercise that and glorify God. Example, I used to love rap. I got saved and I listened to Christian rap. I got mature in my walk with God. I used to love NWA and gangster rap. And I'm like, you know what? I got freedom in Christ. I can listen to NWA. And so I bought NWA and I went running on the beach. And I forgot how like wicked it is. The name itself of the band is bad, you know, but, and I won't even say what that is. It's like gangster rap. I mean, it's crazy. It's drug smoking, sleeping around, and killing people, basically. And I'm running like, you know, so I crumbled up, threw in the trash can, and just held my Walkman and ran. You know. It was just, I couldn't do it anymore. You know, I couldn't partake. I couldn't be like, man, Eazy-E and Ice Cube, they glorify God. Praise God. If you don't know who those are rap names. I just couldn't do it. And so I tossed it because it did not glorify God. And there's no way that would build someone up. Hey, listen to this, brother. It's great stuff. You know, like, no, it wouldn't work. In that sense, my music, it didn't edify anybody. It definitely wouldn't build anyone up. It definitely wouldn't bring together. It would divide it like crazy. And it didn't glorify God. So it was easy. No brainer. I don't listen to this anymore. I might have the freedom to. I thought I did, but my spirit was like, don't do this. So that was an example there. So ask yourself, does whatever it is, does it glorify God? If not, probably shouldn't do it. Then he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Does what you do offend people? If it's offensive in any way, he says, then you shouldn't do it also. And then he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Three things are kind of mentioned. The first thing, are you thankful for it? Is the thing you're doing something you thank God you can partake in? In verse 30, we read, it says, but if I partake with thanks, why is my evil of the food over which I give thanks? Why is it spoken of evil? If what you do is something you're thankful for, God, I'm so thankful I can exercise this freedom. I couldn't say that in my scenario. God, I'm so thankful for gangster rap. It's just wonderful, and I couldn't say that. So I'm like, well, no, I'm not thankful for this. I shouldn't do it. Can you give thanks for what you're doing? If you can't, it's not something you really would be thankful for. It's something you're just kind of doing because you kind of like it, or you're holding on to it, then you probably shouldn't do it. The next thing we read, does it glorify God? We covered that. So ask yourself these things when you're exercising your freedom. Am I thankful for it? Does it build up? Does it bring together? Does it glorify God? If it's no, 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 you probably shouldn't do it. The next one we looked at, does it stumble? Does it offend people? Would this bother people? Could I advertise this freedom and say, you know what, I do this, I have freedom in Christ? If you couldn't, if it's something that would just generally cause people to be bothered by it, then it's something you shouldn't do also. And then finally, I think it's all summed up in this idea of pleasing people. When Paul wrote, what if wrapping this chapter up, when he says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. The word please is aresko. It means to raise up, to elevate, to lift. He sought to elevate people, to raise up people, to be an uplifting person to people. And the context are non-Christian. Are my actions elevated, lifting? Almost like, is it a higher calling? Can they look at me and be like, wow, there's something different there. I like that about Paul. I want that about Paul. Did his words do that? Things that came out of his mouth, were they things that were uplifting? And so before in 9:22, we read this already, Paul said he was willing to become all things to all men, that they might be saved. Here he states he's willing to please all men. Even if it doesn't please himself, he's willing to please people that they might be saved. You read his epistles, he talks about wrestling in prayer, praying always that people might be saved and that the church might be strengthened. And so what you see with Paul is he was very proactive in winning the lost, correcting the wayward. If someone was in sin, he'd be a Christian. He'd be quick to rebuke them. He rebuked Peter in front of everybody. He'd even encouraged it. He said, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that they'll become an example. I mean, that's hardcore. And then encouraging the believer. Paul was into doing all these things, pleasing the lost, correcting the wayward, building the church. All these things were summed up in Paul. Very proactive in his ministry. What can I do to reach the lost? When it really boils down to what matters in life, even the Psalms, it talks about you can't put a price on someone's soul. It's so costly. And when you really think about that, wow, souls are costly. Souls are the only things that continue into eternity. All the material things that people spend so much time, whether it's school or work, they just fade away. Your car, your clothes, your title, your position, none of that goes with you when you die. People go with you when they die. They either go down with you to hell or they go up with you to heaven. And so Paul just, he's really understood this. Because if there's anybody who had a title, it was Paul. Anyone had credentials, it was Paul. But anyone who really understood what life was, it was Paul. And he's like, you know, life comes down to people. So if I can please people to win them, I'll do it. If I can become something different to people, I'll do that. Whatever it takes to reach people, I'm willing to do. And we covered this a couple weeks ago. But that was basically life boiled down to Paul. I worship God. I spend time with God. I don't let anything get between me and God. And I reach people. Relationship with God, relationship with people. Life is essentially about relationships, and Paul understood that. So my question is, well, what can we do to please the lost? This week, what can you do? Is there any non-Christian that you know? What's something you can do to reach them? What's something I can do to connect with them, to form a bond with them, to reach them in an effective way, trying to lead them to Christ? So then he wraps everything up saying in 11:1, I think personally that 11:1 should have just been verse 34, because the 11:1 could apply to everything we'll look at next week, but I think it better applies to everything we've covered. In light of all that, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's a bold statement. But what he's saying is, you know what? I'm so dialed into Jesus. And he might be so hard for you to understand in, you know, being a spiritual being, that you know what? If you want to see Jesus, look at me. And it seems pompous, and it would be pompous if he just said, imitate me, period. Next verse, that'd be pretty arrogant. But he says, as I also imitate Jesus, my goal is to imitate Christ. And then what he's saying, he's kind of adding validity to everything that he saw. He's like, you know, Jesus was all about pleasing people, not himself, to win the lost. He was all about others. He was very others focused because he wanted people saved. Paul's saying, I'm the same way. And then he's saying, we need to be the same way. If he's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he's saying, Jesus did this. I follow Jesus. You follow me as I follow Jesus. Makes sense? So all the things that he's covered, the idea of not stumbling people, being someone who builds up, being someone who's willing to form relationships with the lost, being someone who wants to please others and not themselves, all these things are summed up in Christ's life. All these things are summed up in Paul's life. And all these things need to be summed up in our life. As we kind of wrap up chapter 10, it kind of ends this whole three-chapter spiel on idols and gray issues. But the main idea is this. Whatever I do in my life needs to be something that doesn't stumble, that doesn't pull down, but builds up and allows me to have a platform to reach the lost. So in anything you do, whatever it is, we have great freedom in Christ. Just go through that checklist. All right, does what I do, am I thankful for it? Does it build up or bring together? Does it not offend people? Does it glorify God? And if you can say yes to all those things, then great, exercise your freedom. If you can't, then I'd really readdress whether it's something you should do or not. Why? Because the main idea is we want to build up the body so they can reach the lost. A broken down Christian is an ineffective Christian. If the actions that you do break down people, they won't be able to reach the lost. If we're building up each other, we're equipping them to reach the lost. And that's what we want to do. That's what life comes down to.